5, verse 4, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 will be for our first scripture reading. Then 2 Corinthians 13, 11, 2 Corinthians 13, 11, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, a similar theme. I think you will see as we see the wealth of wisdom which the Lord is given us on this theme this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. May the Lord bless His Word. You may be seated, and let's seek Him together. O Lord, we do bless You that You are the God of peace. We praise You that You have sent Your Son, and that, Lord Jesus, You are the Prince of Peace, and that You have sent Your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, one of Your fruits is peace. We praise You for the harmony that You give us when we believe Your gospel and trust the cleansing blood of our Savior, and then when we walk in Your fellowship in obedience. We thank You, O Lord, that we can know and have peace in every circumstance, that it is not based upon having everything like we want it, that it is based upon Your love for us and Your call to us to trust You and obey You, even as we have sung so many times. Teach us afresh, O Lord, that we are to pursue the things that make for peace. Show us what some of those things are. Bless us, O Lord, with many marriages in our congregation in the future that celebrate 30, 40, 50, 60, even 70 years of peaceful Christian marriage because of Your peacemaking power in our lives. O Lord, we pray that You would teach us that being obedient is more important than being right, and for people recognizing that we are right. Help us, O Lord, to instead promote Your righteousness, and help us to have more of John's spirit. He must increase, but we must decrease. O Lord, there are sick in our midst who very much need Your healing hand, and we heard of some this morning in our extended family as well. We just specifically tonight think of Sharon Forrester and her knee replacement surgery on Tuesday. Oh Lord, I would also pray that You would comfort those in our midst who are in the middle of trial, who are suffering for righteousness' sake here and around the world. I would especially also ask that You would minister to our young people in the weeks and months ahead, that they would fear You, love You, and take seriously that there is no peace except in obedience to Your Word. Lord, grant them this. Help them to listen. Help them to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Help each one of us, the more we see the world hate Your Word, help us to love it and be committed to it all the more, not to be contrarian, but to be broken and zealous for Your honor. O Lord, we ask that You would lead us not into temptation this week. We are prone to wander in our thoughts. We are prone toward depressing, morose thoughts, self-centered thoughts. Help us there first. Help us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind by thinking Your promises. So many of our battles, O Lord, are won first by having a sanctified mind, being careful what we think about, fleeing worldly thoughts, lustful thoughts, selfish thoughts, proud thoughts. Lord, we ask also that You would then help us to walk in obedience, because Your Word tells us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil by good.
Lord, help us to that end. Lord, bless us now as we turn to Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must confess, as we continue to look at some of the ways of peace, that I thought about asking Lynn or somebody else to come up and talk about peacemaking tonight. Some of you who are involved in the counseling are probably much better presently equipped. The material on this is huge in terms of what's out there on being peacemakers. Or as the apostle said, as we read tonight, pursuing peace with all men. But I hope tonight to at least give you some biblical principles. Let me remind you quickly of where we've been. We've been talking about the ways of peace, and we said the most important peace is the peace that God gives us with Him through His Son. That all the other turmoil in our lives is caused by sin and our alienation from God, and therefore He comes in His Son and gives us peace. And that means, secondly, we who were once enemies of God, Scripture says, in our minds by wicked works, we are now restored to not being angry with God, frustrated with God, but at peace with Him, which in turn leads us, third, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, to live in peace with our circumstances. That peace is not having everything go like we want, but peace is seeking the Lord in our circumstances and casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But what about the thornier issues of when we're not at peace with each other? You know, in one place in Scripture, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So let's just begin there, okay, tonight, with that idea in terms of as much as it depends upon you. With the recognition that sometimes peace between ourselves is impossible, at least in the short term, to achieve, but as much as it depends on us, we are to pursue it. Remember a few things under this in terms of as far as it depends upon you. And this would be in relationships within the body of Christ. It would certainly be within our marriages, with our children, as much as it depends upon us. Remember, peace is not the same thing as being close to somebody. Peace is not necessarily agreeing with everybody else's opinions. Peace is not me being in control of a situation so that I like the way things are going. I may confuse that as a parent with peace, and it may not be peace at all. Peace means what, among other things? Peace means when we're able to think and speak the best of one another, when we're not suspicious, when we're praying for each other, when we're desiring the good of our brother and sister in Christ. Peace is, if there are issues that are not resolved between us, as much as possible, we have attempted to resolve those. But if I could summarize, peace with one another is when we are seeking righteousness in our relationships with each other. That's some of the fundamental things that make for peace. Because remember, the fruit of righteousness is peace. Isaiah says this twice. We've looked at those verses before. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they that love your law. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. So peacemake, we may not agree on everything. We may not feel particularly close to everybody. Jesus had the three disciples that He took with Him everywhere. And particularly His most intimate moments in the other nine were not always there with Him at that level. We read that He was really, really close to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And He probably wasn't that close to everybody else, but He still was at peace because as much as possible, He was obeying what His Father said to do with respect to that person. Now, even if you do that, remember what the apostle said, as much as it depends on you. Peace may not be possible or much harder or even delayed in certain circumstances, like what? Unrepentant sin. One or both parties could have an unrepentant sin, and so peace is not going to be very likely. There can be strong differences of opinion or even a quarrel. Paul and Barnabas had very different opinions about whether or not they should take John Mark with them. Paul said no, Barnabas said yes, and the apostle Luke, under the Holy Spirit, said that the difference was so sharp between them that they parted ways. These things exist within the body of Christ. Was Paul not a Christian? Of course not. Was Barnabas not a Christian? Of course not. Later on, we read in the Gospels, they're together again. So they obviously buried the hatchet, so to speak. But sometimes there are strong differences of opinion. But as much as it depends on us, we're not to let those be a forest fire. There may be an unwillingness to extend mercy, an unwillingness to forgive. There may be personal cantankerous. You fill in your own blank in terms of you just may not be in the mood at times to make peace. But as much as it depends upon us, peace is the responsibility of each believer, and we're commanded to pursue it. The verse we read tonight in Hebrews 12:14 is a command. He said what? Follow after peace. 1 Corinthians 13:11, pursue peace. Pursue it. It is our responsibility in union with Jesus. Now think about this. I mean, why can, you know, you think we have all the peace conferences in the world. There's not a whole lot of peace. Sometimes there's a surface peace, but Christians are uniquely positioned to have and enjoy peace. Why? Because we know Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And so the more we're before the cross, the more we're humbled over our own sins, the more we're thankful for God's mercy to us in Christ, the more we're able then to, well, I can't hold on to my grudges and issues with so-and-so because I have been forgiven. So as far as it depends upon us, with the recognition that all the principles in the world, which are good and biblical, may not mean that peace is obtainable in the short run. We're supposed to pursue it, follow after it, but we also need to be realistic. Now, when the peace is broken, let's look at that secondly. When others do you wrong, this is one of the hardest things I think we probably deal with in the body of Christ and in our marriages. I mean, it's amazing sometimes you'll talk to people. I've run into people who remember what somebody did to them 40 years earlier. Or what somebody didn't do to them. And I'm like, you still remember this? It's like that fresh to you, and suddenly you're transported right back there, and you can see the look on their face and hear what they said, and the offense that was given, it's as fresh to you as if it happened 5 minutes ago. These things are difficult to deal with. Let me just mention, I think, three or four things Scripture teaches just at the outset. We'll talk a little bit about making peace, but just at the outset, when the peace is broken and somebody does something to you that disturbs peace, number one, trust God's sovereignty. That even the things that we do to each other that are no good, the Lord never makes mistakes. And the instance in the Scriptures always used for this is when, David is having to flee Jerusalem because of Absalom, and on the way out, he runs into Shemaiah, who is throwing rocks at him and dust and cursing him and basically saying, ha, 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 you stole, the throne from Saul, and this is what God has done for you. And of course, one of David's officers there wants to chop off. It's amazing in those days how many people's heads got chopped off. But anyway, he wanted to chop off his head, and David's like, God told him to curse. So just now Shemaiah got his comeuppance later. But the point here is that David at some level knew that even in this, God's told him to do it. Now, not that God is responsible for Shemaiah's ugly cursing, but you know what I mean. It's like God's in this. God doesn't make mistakes. At least He wanted me to hear this. And by the way, I think this helps on the peacemaking side as well. I know some of you probably have had a similar experience, but let's say somebody confronts you about something and you're looking at them and you're thinking, what in the world are they talking about? What they're saying to me has no point of connection. Why are they so upset and so mad? And so the tendency is what? To kind of cut them off and say, well, yeah, you've just got, just remember something. In 90% unjust criticism, God may have a 10% nugget for you buried in that if you're humble and you listen, You're going to learn something out of that that's going to be a great blessing to you later. So trust God's sovereignty, first of all, that He brought even this. Second, see God's hand in it, that He intends somehow to bring good in it. Of course, the famous biblical example of this is Joseph and his brothers. You know, I wonder sometimes, can you imagine Joseph spent those 13, 14 years in Egyptian dungeons? Can you imagine all the stewing he could have done about how his brothers, I would not have been here, my brothers, and then they, and then every time he thinks here, he just gets madder and madder and madder. And then all of a sudden, all these other things happen to him, and suddenly he's in command again, and he's thinking, yes, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the vice regent of Egypt. But again, Joseph, like David, saw God's hand in it. Remember what he said to his brothers after Jacob dies? His brothers are scared to death. Joseph's going to get us now. And they come in, and they're all trembly before their brother. And Joseph says, listen, God meant it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So that even in the things that disturb peace in our marriages, by the way, that could really help too with our marriages. You know, husband and wife, you know, the person you love the most, you can also get the angriest with them at times. But to remember, now wait a minute, can we not come together in Christ and say, you know, yes, I did this and it wasn't right and this really hurt me, but somehow God meant this for good. Third, I think at some level we've got to reject man religion. When somebody does something to us, when they say something we don't like, when they hurt our feelings, when they neglect us, when they're insensitive. I mean, we're a bad lot, aren't we? Okay. I mean, these things are going to happen. They're going to happen to you. Your husband's going to be insensitive. You're going to do something nice for him and he's not going to care about it. You're going to do something nice for your wife and she's going to be having a bad day and it's not going to have nearly the impact that you thought it was going to have. You're going to cook a great dinner for your children and they're going to drop it all on the floor and not care. Things are going to happen. In the body of Christ, you're going to pour out your heart to somebody at some point and they're going to look at you and you're going to be like crickets. You know, you don't get anything back. Well, you know, again, we need to trust God's sovereignty. He brought this into my life. We need to see God's hand in the wrong, that He means it for good. But third, we need to reject the idea that I've been offended. My feelings are hurt. Again, I tell you, I meant what I said this morning. It would be better for you to worship a classic car than it would be for you to worship yourself. Because our feelings, and we get so caught up, and you know, well, this, and I'm neglected, and all of these things. And again, our man religion feeds this. You know, you've offended me. You know, that nothing. What we should be more concerned about is that God is offended. And so that should be the motivating concern for peacemaking, is that we both find a way to really seek the Lord and not make our feelings the dominant factor. Lastly, I would say on this, when somebody offends you, try to make the issue a non-issue as much as you can. Try to make the issue a non-issue. What do I mean by that? Well, look at some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Let's look at some ways that maybe we can sometimes, we can't do it in every case. I mean, if there's serious, you know, disobedience, if there's public blasphemy, or immorality in the church, if there's a direct sin, withholding of fellowship, slander, if a church leader commits a notorious, you know, public sin, we have to deal with that. Since peace depends on righteousness, we have to confront the sin in order to have peace again. And we need to remember that within the body. But sometimes we can pour water on the fire. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we can wear our feelings, we can wear our sense of personal right on our sleeves, but here we learn what? It's a glorious thing to overlook a transgression. Something small, something personal, a sin of omission that maybe somebody commits against you. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. A second way, you know, in terms that we can make an issue a non-issue or kind of pour some water on the fire. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Drop it. Don't touch it. Don't bring it up again. Just stay away from the things that bring division. Peter says something in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. You can't do this in every circumstance, but we can probably do more of it, than you could. Maybe little children. Maybe we can start there when we're little. Somebody steals my Lego. Well, obviously the right response is to steal their Lego right back. Maybe the right response is to, what does Peter say? 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, here's the funny thing about being a Christian. So on the one hand, you ought to know, honestly, that being Christians, we're very weak and we're going to mess up. And that lets go of a lot of tension right there, because we can't have such a dependency on people that when they mess up or when they fail us, that we just lose it. We lose all respect for them. We can't talk to them again. We can't look at them in the face. Again, all that does, that says more about me and what I expected of people than it does in any sense of reality, because as fellow saints, we realize what? We do love each other. And Peter here says, right here, first step, love each other fervently. And therefore, cover over sins, little offenses, things that are not huge in and of themselves. Cover them, he says, as much as possible. Now, that's an interesting thing. That assumes what? We all recognize, not to pick on anybody whose name I call, Benjamin is going to do something probably at some point in our relationship. If we're close, it's going to bother me. Jake's probably going to do something. Elena's probably going to do something. I'm probably going to do something to them. But what? If the default is, I love you, I expect the best, I know you're going to fail me. I never was building the rock and the emotional rock of my life on the hope that you would never disappoint me. Okay, and therefore I made somebody else, I put more weight on that person than they could possibly ever support. And because I did that, when they did disappoint me, the whole thing came apart. Because I was expecting them to hold up, you know, their end of my delusion. And when they didn't, the whole thing fell apart. So instead, what? Peter says, above all things, have fervent love. You know, love here in this context would mean that brotherly, self-sacrificing love that you have for each other. So how do we make issues non-issues? Again, now we're not talking about public sins. We're not talking about fornication, public blasphemy, sins of leaders. We're talking about those things that happen on a daily basis in marriages, you know, in parent-child relationships in the body of Christ. Overlook it if you can. Drop it. Don't bring it up. Don't touch it. Remember what he said, the beginning of strife is like letting in a roaring stream. So just don't start picking a fight. Covered in love. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 while we're in the New Testament. Here's the fourth thing we can do. Be humble before that person. You know, whether you have to go to them and confront, be humble. You know, I think a lot of times, I think about over the years, the people who've come to me with things, and you kind of get a sense when somebody's coming and they got something they want to talk about that you've done. And usually they'll come in one of two ways. The first way, they've got on a black triangular cap and a white wig, okay, and a black robe, and they're holding a sword. Okay, now I know when I see that look, I know, okay, I'm dead here. It doesn't matter. I just need to go ahead and fall on the sword because I have done something here. And then, of course, the temptation is what? We get our back up. Whoa. You're coming at me with a drawn sword. Can I have a chance to think about, you know, what you've said? But then there's also people who've probably come to you and said, and maybe they kind of just took an end run and didn't even let you know initially, but they kind of cozied up to you and were talking with you and said, hey, I want to bring this up to you. And maybe I hadn't seen everything correctly, because remember, none of us have 100% right opinion all the time. But I do, at least from my perspective, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. Can you help me understand maybe where you didn't mean that? You didn't really do that. I just really want to see you growing, you know, in the Lord, and I'm concerned about this. Very different way of dealing with things. Notice this is exactly what the apostle says, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 2, here's the verse in particular. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So this is all right wrapped up here in peacemaking. Look at verse 2. Just imagine if we practice this. Husbands, wives, imagine if we, by the grace of our Savior, and He's already said this is by the Spirit, verse 3, that we can do this with lowliness. That's that word there, lowliness of mind, that doesn't say, you know what, I've already arrived at the right opinion about what Avalyn's done, and I know what Avalyn's done is horrible, and I know that she needs for me, sorry Avalyn, to correct her and get on to her, and I need to just go get her. Okay, that's a little bit different than a lowliness of mind, not being so cocksure of my own correct assessment that I can bring up the issue, but at the same time leave room for that other person to wiggle a little bit, not feel suffocated. So maybe we can work together as brothers. He says, with lowliness and gentleness. Now again, gentleness doesn't, nobody does a blog today on being gentle. Okay, there's blogs on fisticuffs and brothers, you know, fighting each other like this, but nobody, how to be gentle. How to be gentle. Come on, that's a girly trait. Well, that's our Lord Jesus, because He was meek and lowly of heart. In one place in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. Now, Jesus could be gentle and still go into the temple and clean house when He's dealing with His enemies. But dealing with His friends, He was gentle, He was kind, He was patient. And notice, this is all about Him, ultimately. I hope you remember this. This is all about practicing Jesus in terms of our interpersonal relationships. Having a lowly mind, being gentle. The goal here is not to crush in terms of living with each other, and certainly when it comes to making peace, but to be kind, have low key. Again, daddies, we got to learn this at some level with our boys, to be firm, but at the same time that we're not trying to beat them, yell them into submission. That's not being gentle here. Threatening them, that's not being gentle. I mean, keep going. Long-suffering, that means putting up with abuse for a long time. Now, that doesn't mean sinful abuse that needs to be reported. This means here that the offenses that we give each other. You know some people, I mean, I'm sure some of you think of me, he's always like that. Okay, he always does that. I can just use me. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of this. There's always this. He always says this. He always uses the same illustration all over the time. Every time, I'm just sick of it. Okay, please be long suffering. Okay, I have feet of clay. I don't purport to be, just like I hope you don't purport to be, the cat's meow about everything. Notice here, long suffering. God's been long-suffering. Man, can you imagine how many times we've provoked God? Now imagine here, if every time I saw Elijah, I just poked him in the eye. Every time. Every time I walked up to Reggie, hey Reggie. Okay. I mean, two times max, okay, and I'm getting decked. All right. Every time I go up to John, I'm going to poke him in the eye. Hey John. Whoa. Okay. I got an answer for that. But can you imagine our sins do this? Every time we sin, it's like we poke God in the eye. And He's so restrained. You might think, I can't live like that. Yes, you can. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. You can put on Christ. And by His grace and Spirit, you can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't, but He can in you. So, and of course, Ephesians 4:32, later in this chapter, a huge principle of peacemaking, but just of living with each other. When the peace gets messed up, sometimes it does, forgive, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. I'll never forget, there was a church I went to growing up, and literally they had a fight about the carpet. And I'll never forget seeing how people in the church would talk to each other. It's like you wouldn't talk to your dog like this. And yet, this person didn't agree with me and it was right there. I'm in your face. I can't believe this. And you need to have my opinion on this. I mean, no wonder the world just gets a... I know nicer unbelievers. That I've seen Christians be uglier to each other than I've ever seen. The worst I've ever heard, none of you know these people, so don't even speculate, they don't go to church here. But the ugliest I've ever heard two people be to each other were two professing Christians who were at marital counseling, and they were going at it, and they don't go here, they've never gone here, never been members, you don't know them, they live on the backside of the moon. Okay, I'm just using this as an example. Going at each other, hammer and tongs. Both of them profess to be Christians. Imagine how much different. Look at that. Let's just be kind one to another. What is that to be kind? It means to tolerate. If you knew my husband, you would know that for me, God allows kindness to be lowered to toleration. No. Be kind. Again, the word can mean gentle. It can mean good-natured. It can mean doing good. Be kind. Tender-hearted. But you don't understand how often this person has messed up everything because they've been ugly to me. Forgiving one another. You're asking me to do the impossible. No, the apostle says here at the end of verse 32, I'm telling you to do what God in Christ did for you. He forgave you. And see, I think one of the heart in some respects of peacemaking is kind of like the heart of a lot of things, and that is taking the gospel seriously, coming often before the cross, remembering what God has done for me, all the offenses He's forgiven, all the ways I've provoked Him, everything I have done, even after professing to be a Christian, that if I were to be judged by the strict standard of God's holiness, He would have to send me to everlasting hell. But instead, He forgives all of my sins for Jesus' sake. He throws them in the bottom of the ocean. And we as Christians, listen to me, because everything else about peacemaking really pales to me in consideration of this. I have been commanded on the basis of the sufferings of my Savior to forgive and to be merciful and to be kind and tender because of what He's done for me. Christians have a basis, therefore, for peace that nobody else in the world has. You have to be a Christian to be a peacemaker. Well, let's look in the time we have left, which isn't very long, maybe some steps for making peace when these things come up, and maybe there's some things you got to confront. Maybe you got to confront your husband, your spouse, your wife, your child, whatever. There's obviously some spiritual preparation that we need. Some of that we've talked about tonight. There's verses in the New Testament, Colossians 3:15, that says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's a profound verse. You know, objectively, God's peace, this is Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, that as Christians, before I make peace, I am at peace. By the way, if you're angry, don't go confront somebody. If you've had it and you've seen something and you're mad at something, don't say, okay, this is it. I need to go confront this right now. Because if God's peace is not ruling in your heart, your anxiety and frustration is going to light a forest fire. So objectively, God's peace has got to rule in our hearts, what He's done for us in Christ, and then us living in that peace through faith and love. So that's first step. You know, the spiritual preparation, God's peace has got to rule your heart. And secondly, are you more concerned about being right or righteous? You know, a lot of times when we go to confront people, it's to go tell them what they've done wrong. We've already made up our mind. We know that they're wrong. I've assessed, and if I assess and I reach a conclusion, my assessments are right. And particularly since I know you, husband, or I know you, wife, or I know you, child, and this is who you are. And so we make this assessment, judge, jury, executioner. You know, it's funny too, the Bible says what? The first man to plead his own case seems the most just. We need to use that principle first about ourselves. Just because we have a view on something, that doesn't mean that view is correct. And we need to make sure that the goal here is not to be right. But peacemaking requires the desire to be righteous before God, to help my brother to be righteous as well. I'm just going to mention one other. There's much more here, but and some of you got an outline. You can see some more there. But let me just encourage you to follow James 3:18. We'll just say it like that. Look there with me. Follow James 3:18. I've kind of personally rediscovered these verses in the last few years. This is some spiritual preparation for peace, making peace. Okay, something's happened. I've got to go confront this sin. I've got to go confront my husband. So I need God's peace to rule in my heart. I need to make sure that I'm concerned about righteousness and not just being right. But I need heavenly wisdom. Look in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, this is, memorize this. If you've got a relationship you need to restore, as much as it depends upon you, the wisdom that is from above is pure. Its motives are right before God. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I mean, these things, pure, your motives. A peaceable spirit. Gentle. Willing to yield. Okay. I may not, you go to your older child and you're like, okay, I got these three things and I demand absolute submission. Because Godparent has spoken. Instead of saying, you know what, I might take half of one of them and in the short term be happy with that. And work toward the other ones, assuming there's no open rebellion and sin here, willing to yield. Sometimes some translations say easy to be entreated. So that the relationship of a peacemaker, if you're trying to make peace with somebody, you've shown yourself, they can come to you. You know, it's not like, well, boy, if I go approach him, that's like approaching a cactus or a nuclear bomb. You know, I need to be approachable. So we need to have spiritual preparation, but then we need to go and make peace. So let me conclude tonight just with five or six things. You know these very well. How do you go and you make peace if there's an issue, something you can't cover, something that's just there between you? Well, first of all, go meekly to your brother. Look in Matthew chapter 5. You've got to go to him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Peace doesn't fall out of the clouds. You can pray for it all you want to, but at the end of the day, you've got to pursue it. You've got to go get it, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, etc. Here, go to him. Look in 1 Peter 3:11. 1 Peter 3:11. You've got to go. You've got to be zealous here to make peace. You have to go meekly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Go to it. I add, go meekly. Why? Because a lot of times we want to make peace. We go, gotcha. I knew that this was true to you. I've had people do that to me before. You probably had somebody do that to you before. They came to you and it was more coming to you to say, yeah, I knew this was true of you the whole time. And now I've got the goods on you. No, we making peace is not looking for a wedge issue to bring up other grievances that you have. We go to our brother, our sister with meekness. Second, be willing to confess your own faults. Why? Well, because Jesus said in Matthew 5, you can't get the plank out of your brother's eye unless you get rid of the speck in your own eye. I mean, the image is laughable, but all too often it's true. You know, you have two little ones and it's been an education being at home again. One of them comes up and says, they took something from me and it's just so selfish. And so I slugged him. Okay. And you try to get to the bottom of it and you have to play FBI as a parent and try to figure out, okay, who did what, et cetera, et cetera. And then you find out, well, yeah, but the reason he slugged you is because, or you felt like you, he slugged you and then you stole from him and you did the same thing to him that you then turned around and hit him for doing to you. Okay, you got to get the mote out of your eye before you get the telephone pole out of your brother's eye. Confess your faults. You might want to go to somebody if you've got something you've got to bring up to them and say, hey, I know I'm sinning in some areas of my life. Maybe I failed you here, husband. Maybe you got to go to your husband and talk to him about some issue and you're like really scared to. And maybe you know he's got an issue with you. Bring that issue as well. Hey, I know that you're upset with me about this. Will you please forgive me? And I want to lay this before you. And then be willing, and sometimes men, we're not willing to do this because we know if we open that door, it's going to be a long conversation. And some men don't like long conversations with their wives, particularly long personal conversations with their wives, because I don't want to hear everything. It's like it opens the floodgate. So this is why a lot of times there's like quiet. But again, here, you got to be willing to let somebody tell you what they think your faults are. Or they'll never know you, you'll never know yourself, and you'll never be able to make peace. Third, in Matthew 18, remember, not only confess your faults, but then Jesus said, go tell him his fault. This is something that we struggle with. Now again here, fault is not, you got the last pig in a blanket on the table today at lunch, and I was grabbing for it, and I saw your hand coming in from the end zone, and you grabbed it and took it, and I knew you did that on purpose because you saw me. I mean, I'm being facetious, obviously, but no, it's a sin. There's something that's been done that's sinful or that's given an offense. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15, and by the way, I don't think if you take those principles there, the moment you quote Matthew 18, go tell him his fault, judicial charges are around the corner. I mean, some of this Jesus is just saying, this is how you go get somebody. If your brother sinned against you, go and tell him what he's done. Give him a chance to repent. Be willing to explain it many times if necessary. Be willing to be wrong. Wouldn't that be a relief? I thought I heard you say that. No, I didn't say that. This is what I actually said. Oh, that makes sense. Great. There is not an issue. But when you go to him and tell him his fault, make sure you do it with humility and a willingness to have a different perspective given to you in that circumstance. I'm going to bring back in again here. You've gone to your brother. You've gone meekly. You've confessed your own sin. You told him where you think he or she has sinned. You're willing to explain yourself and willing to have a different opinion. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Be willing to receive forgiveness. Be willing to extend forgiveness as you have been forgiven. And then moving forward, follow after what makes for peace. I'll end where we began in Romans 14:11. What are some things that make for peace in our relationships? Let me mention six real quickly. No commentary. One, resolve to hold no grudges. As much as possible, do not remember things that people did to you 5 minutes ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago. Don't hold grudges. Don't say, okay, I forgive you, and then I said no commentary, but just a little bit. Okay. Don't say, okay, I forgive you, but then when something happens 3 days later, and that reminds me of what you did last time. I thought you forgave it. Well, I did forgive it, but it just brings it all back up again because you must not have really meant it because you wouldn't have done this. That's not going to help make for peace. Resolve not to hold grudges. Think the best of that person. By the way, if you've got somebody that you're actively in your life thinking badly of and thinking that they're thinking badly of you and you're thinking the worst thoughts and maybe even what you would like to do to them because of what they've done to you, I assure you, you've crossed a lot of lines. We are told within the body of Christ to think the best. This flows from what? Philippians 2. Look there. One of our last passages tonight. Thank you for the extra indulgence. Philippians 2. I'll try to wrap up quickly here. Philippians 2. Again, this model, again, would certainly make for peace, wouldn't it? Because this is how our Savior made peace. Philippians 2. To fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Prefer one another as he preferred us. Fourth, actively do good to this person. Look for ways. If we're supposed to do good to our enemies, how much more are we supposed to do good to one another. Pray day and night, fifthly, especially if somebody's at odds with you. And lastly, give God time to work. I don't believe time is a means of grace, but time with grace, with prayer, often brings illumination and humility. Now, one last principle that doesn't really fit in anywhere, but to me it's just been catastrophically huge in my life. And so I share it with you by personal just autobiography in terms of making peace. It makes a huge difference in your life, men as husbands, fathers, particularly as your children get older, if you don't forget something very basic about yourself. You are a sinner. And therefore, as a sinner, your perceptions, your outlooks, your opinions are subject to the contamination of sin. So when somebody brings up something to you and they say, I think you've done wrong here, da-da-da-da-da, first response is not self-defensive. First response is cross-embracing. Now, you may not be guilty of the specific thing that you're being accused of, and we're responsible to defend our good name, but the heart attitude is one of what? I'm a forgiven sinner, so it is entirely possible that I have given offense in an area that I wasn't even aware of, wasn't even necessarily intending. And by the way, your intention does not mean you don't give offense. You can't say, well, I didn't mean to do that. Nope, doesn't count. Okay, we can give offense even if we don't mean to. And yet we're still responsible and accountable for that. But if you come to it from the remembrance, I'm a sinner. God has forgiven me by His mercy. I'm going to forgive other people as God has forgiven me. And if somebody's got something against me, my first thing is not, there is no way that I'm going to take this because I don't deserve... Whoa. If I've got the splinters of the cross on my hands and in my knees by faith, what's in my heart toward my wife, toward my parents, toward my brothers and sisters is a willingness to confess, a willingness to make right, a willingness not to make my first response self-defensive, but instead to be and show mercy like I have been shown mercy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us. Thank You that You're the great peacemaker. That You, Lord Jesus, are our peace. You have made peace by the blood of Your cross, by taking our sins upon Yourself. Lord, help us to remember in our relationships that we are sinful. We do give offense. We may not always mean to, and maybe the offense is not even what we're accused of. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we do break Your holy law. Sometimes we need confrontation. Help us to be willing to receive that correction meekly. Help us to want to repent. And when we have to go to someone and make peace, as You command us to do, we see from these Scriptures that going to our brother, going to our sister is not optional. Oh Lord, when we do that, help us still though to go with meekness and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering, with a desire not to be right, not to be vindicated, but the desire to do our brother, our sister, eternal good and see Your glory and the wisdom of Your word upheld. Oh Lord, help us to be to wear on our sleeves not our feelings, but Your honor. Lord, bless us, we pray, to be peacemakers. Thank You that You command us to pursue the things that make for peace. It's no wonder our world, oh Lord, is so estranged from You and from each other because they don't know the One who is peace. Calls more and more to come to the obedience of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.